Would you take your Bibles and join me there, please? 1 John 2, verse 15. There are three basic divisions to 1 John. John deals with the topic of fellowship with God. He deals with fellowship with God who is light. Chapter 1, verse 5. He deals with fellowship with God who is love. 1 John 3 and 4. And finally, in 1 John chapter 5, he deals with fellowship with God who is life. 1 John 5:13, a powerful verse. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so, dear ones, we have fellowship with God who is light, absolute holiness and perfection and purity. We have fellowship with God who is love. He has a pure, perfect love, and he has eternal life for us in Jesus Christ. Secondary themes throughout the book of 1 John, John's concerns for his church, his beloved brethren in Christ that he had served as pastor. John's concern is, first of all, for their walk, how they live. Second, that they would love one another. So their walk, their fellowship, and so those are very important themes for John in his epistle. As we come to 1 John 2 now, join me in verse 15. Verses 15, 16, and 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lusts of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. He who does the will of God abides forever. There's a very important question we need to ask in light of 1 John 2, 15 to 17, and it comes at the end of verse 17. The world is passing away in the lusts of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The question is this: what will my life count for? Am I living for Jesus Christ? Am I giving myself to him, or am I living for myself? I want to remind you, as we look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 and 17, he reminds us, first of all, that we have three enemies, and those enemies have three avenues that they use to attack us, not just one. What do we think of when we think of an enemy? Satan. But we actually have three enemies. Satan is the one. He's the prince of the power of the air. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6 these words that we are to stand fast, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one, having on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I used to work in the gas station and at the corner of M15 and M21 in Davison. It came back to being a Sunoco station, so that's a good thing. So I was there from 1971 to 1976. One day a pastor came in, and he had his New Testament on the front seat. So he came out, and I said, "Pastor, I just want you to know, you have a switchblade in your car. You have a switchblade." And he said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Well, Paul says in Ephesians 6 that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. You got half of it. So you got a switchblade, Pastor. You got the New Testament, but not the whole Bible." Well, the whole sword of the Spirit, God's Word, is the means by which we attack. Number one enemy Enemy number one, numero uno, is Satan. But enemy number two is one that's on the inside of us. We carry it with us. And that's called the flesh. There are several ways the flesh is used. In fact, John writes about it here. He talks about it in verse 17, where he says that those lusts pass away. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh. That fallen part of us that we can't get rid of. We can't get rid of it. It has to be crucified. That's what Paul wrote, Galatians 2:20. Someone do me a favor. Look up Galatians 2:20 for us. And then when you find it, let me know and read it. Galatians 2:20. The flesh has to be put to death. Thankfully, it's already been done. It's already been accomplished. Galatians 2:20. And when you find it, let me know. Go ahead, Barb. The flesh has been put to death. I am crucified with Christ. He lives in me. How do I live? I live by faith in the Son of God. And so I have two enemies now. Satan, a spiritual enemy, external. I have an internal enemy that will be with me my whole life. Isn't taken out. It's right there. Three, so I have the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's enemy number three, the world system. That which you and I live in. This is which John describes in these three avenues. These three avenues are how our three enemies attack us. Brian told me that he started a series on spiritual warfare. Here it is. You're looking at it right here, 1 John 2:15 through 17. Those three enemies of the world, the flesh, and the devil have three avenues that they use to attack us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let me give you two examples, two illustrations of how that works. Join me in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 3, we see the enemy, Satan, approach Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And wouldn't you know you would do that to me? You're going to play eeny, eeny, over, aren't you? Give me a second here. There it is. Verse 1. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Underscore this phrase. Has God indeed said? What does Satan do here? He begins to place doubt on the authority, on the accuracy of the word of God. Yea, has God said. Now, dear ones, you and I are in the 21st century. He's still using that same approach today. Yea, has God said. Yea, has God said. Yea, has God said. Yeah, God has said. No wonder we teach our kids that song, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. So Satan comes into the Garden of Eden and he comes and he with a question. Has God said? And so here is his first approach. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He begins with doubt, moves to denial. You will not surely die. Who are you going to believe, God or Satan? God said the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Two kinds of death, folks. Two kinds of death. Physical death. Did Adam and Eve die physically on that day? No. He died in their heart. Died in the spirit. It was a spiritual death. That's Romans 6:23, folks. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Satan moves from doubt to denial to absolute defiance. He has convinced Eve, if I eat of the tree, I can be like God. I can live forever. You'll not surely die. For God knows in the day you will eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. God's holding out on you, Eve. God's holding out on you. So she begins to mull over what he says, verse 4, then verse 5. For God knows that, verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Stop right there. She saw the tree was good for food. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes, I should say. She saw. It was good for food. Pleasant to the eyes. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. And a tree desirable to make one wise. And so she partook of the fruit. We don't know what the fruit was, folks. We don't. Apple, whatever. Doesn't matter. The point was she succumbed to Satan's attack. What did he use? Doubt, denial, and defiance. He's been doing it since the Garden of Eden. He's still doing it today. There was a pastor in Grand Rapids. The church that he pastored was started by a great man of God, Dr. M.R. DeHaan. He started Calvary Church in Grand Rapids. Move on down several decades, and Calvary Church now is expanded. Multiple thousands are there on the Lord's Day worshiping God. Their pastor went away from the truth of the Word of God. That pastor moved from the anchor of God's Word. And he went in on his own. Wrote a book, Love Wins. His name is Rob Bell. Love Wins. God says that whoever's name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life is cast into the lake of fire. Rob Bell says, no, that's not true. Love wins. Who are you going to believe, folks? Who are you going to believe? God's eternal word or a man who is defected from the word of truth? Dear ones, it is real. You've seen it in your own life. Sidebar. Dear ones, you and I don't think really understand how lost we are on the inside. We don't realize how lost we are. When we say we are sinners, we really are. We're in need of a Savior. And thank God He's provided it in Jesus Christ. But for Eve, it was good. For food, good for food, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pleasant to the eye. Let me give you an example. How many of you like cars? You like a new car? Go to the car dealer. Those cars look pretty nice. I mean, they are shined. They smell good on the... I love the smell of a new car, by the way. Not that I've had that many. But I love the smell of a new car. It looks good, too. They know what appeals. Lust of the flesh. Man, does that look good? That, I would look good in that car. Lust of the eyes. It looks great. The pride of life. Hey, I can show that I am really making it. I have arrived. I have achieved success. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Right there in the Garden of Eden, we see it in Eve's experience. And dear ones, they fell. They fell. They fell. So do we. So do we. We have an enemy that wants to destroy us. John 10, verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy." I love the way Dr. Jim Logan put it in his books, Reclaiming Surrendered Ground. He said, Satan hates you and has a horrible plan for your life. Welcome to 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Here's how the world operates. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Makes me think I can achieve life's best on my own. Who needs God? Doesn't that sound an amazing fact? Here's Aaron Rodgers, last week playing for the NFC Championship. He loses, by the way, and he comes out with a great statement. I can't understand why anyone would believe in God. Welcome to the pride of life, folks. That's exactly what the pride of life is. Who needs God? Join me in Matthew 4, would you please? In Matthew chapter 4, we see the Lord Jesus Christ confronted, our Savior, confronted by the enemy. I mean, after all, he was able to defeat Adam and Eve. Now he comes to the Lord Jesus. Matthew 4. Verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Stop right here. The longest amount of time that you can fast without going into starvation is 40 days. It's the longest you can go without food before your body begins to feed on itself and you begin to starve. The Lord Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. So he's hungry. I can get hungry after 40 minutes. What do you mean? But he's in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. He's vulnerable. He's vulnerable. The enemy comes. Here's what he does. Look at me at verse 3. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." How arrogant do you think this being, Satan, is? He's coming to the one who created him, by the way. Can I remind you of that? Satan is a created being. Jesus Christ created him. And he is saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are the Son of God, make these stones become bread. Please remember that to whom we yield ourselves servants to obey, his servant we are, whom we obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Temptation one, he's hungry. Make these stones bread. Lust of the flesh. Now, is there anything wrong with being hungry, folks? Is there anything wrong with being hungry? No. What does a temptation do? Thank you for asking. Temptation seeks to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. It seeks to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate, ungodly way. That's what temptation is. So here we are. Satan is going to use the lust of the flesh. It's always worked before. Here it is. He comes to Jesus Christ. Command these stones to be made bread. What's his answer? Look with me at verse number 4. But he answered, and there it is, my friend. Underscore that largest little word in the Bible. But. Did he succumb? Did he give in? No! But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by how much? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Yea, has God said? Yeah, God has said. And the Lord Jesus comes back to that powerful source. And by the way, folks, this is why Satan hates the book. That's why he hates the Word of God. It defeats him. It defeats him. It stands written. It stands written. Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know how Paul put it? I love this statement. Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. See, dear ones, here's our daily bread. Take in God's word daily. Lust of the flesh was countered by the word of God. I need God's word. There's something more sustaining than physical food. It's spiritual food for me. Satan comes in another approach. Lust of the flesh, he failed. Lust of the eyes. Give me a second. I'm still breaking in my new Bible, folks. The other day I was ministering in a church and it was in the evening service and I was turning pages and you could hear this as the pages separated. Here we go, verse number 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple. It's a long drop from the top of the pinnacle to the ground below. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Lust of the flesh, pride of life, really, you're the Son of God. You can just jump down and the angel, you don't have to worry about anything. How did Jesus answer him on this one? This is the pride of life. Do it on your own. Do it on your own. Verse number 7. It is written again, you'll not tempt the Lord your God. Foiled again. Temptation number 3. Here's the pride of life. Lust of the eyes. Pride of life. You can do it on your own. Angels will take care of you. You don't have to worry about falling and dying. Temptation number 3. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Again, can I remind you of the arrogance of our enemy? Who is he talking to? Who's he talking to? He is talking to God. He is talking to Jesus Christ, and he is saying to him, if you will fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. They'll be yours. No need to go to the cross, by the way. You can short circuit the cross. I'll give you everything. You can have it all. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to him, be gone, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. I like this in verse 10. Away with you, Satan. For it stands written, for it is written, you will worship the Lord your God, and him only you will serve. My dear friend, when it says that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, there's the way that he was tempted. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's how he could be tempted in all ways like we are. Stop right here. What happens if I fail? What happens if I'm overcome? What happens if I'm defeated? John Bunyan, in Pilgrim's Progress, gives the solution. Christian was in prison. He had failed. He had fallen. He was imprisoned. And someone put the key inside his cell. It was the Word of God. My dear friend, if I fail, if I fall, there is hope. We come back to him. Can I remind you of a very powerful story the Lord Jesus Christ uses in Luke 15? We know it as the prodigal son. I want to suggest something to you. When you look at Luke 15, when you look at it, I want to suggest to you that the Father, every single day, kept his eye on that road, looking for his son to come home. Every single day, he anticipated, he waited, he longed for the time his son would come home. And one day it happened. There in the distance, that figure of his son began to come toward him. And he ran. He ran to meet his son. He ran and welcomed him. He fell on his son's face. And he kissed him and he said, his son couldn't even get his words out. Father, I am no longer worthy to be your son. And he said, welcome home. Tim's paraphrase. And he said, go. Kill the fatted calf. Said to his servants, bring his robe. Bring the ring. My son, who was dead, is alive. He welcomed his son home. Sidebar, one of the most poignant, powerful pictures that I've seen is the picture of Jesus holding on to that one who had been overcome and overtaken in a fault. Dear ones, I am delighted to tell you that God forgives sin. Satan's name is the tempter. And then when we yield, he becomes the accuser. And dear ones, there is hope, there is help, there is restoration. God will forgive. You're already forgiven. We're already forgiven. He's in us. And he's waiting for us to come home. The picture of God the Father is one of absolute love and longing for his child to come home. Let's go back to 1 John 2. Now, in light of that, that we have three areas that our enemy can attack, three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, three avenues that they use, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now we have understanding of why John says, love not the world. It's a command. We're in the world, but we're not of it, folks. Someone said, that's really nice, but I don't think it's in the Bible. It actually is. It's in John 17. And I'll let you read John 17 and find it for yourself. But back in 1 John chapter 2, notice with me the command, love not the world. Dear ones, that is a challenge for you and I. We who are called of God. To live as his people in the world. We're not of the world. That's why the world doesn't know what to do with us. And quite frankly, we don't know what to do with the world. Because we don't understand why they don't see things our way. But we're not of the world, folks. Love not the world. That's a challenge. That is a challenge. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, there's the command. There's a consequence. What if I love the world? Well, the consequence is at the in verse 17. The world passes away. Dear ones, we have a choice to make. Here's the choice. Am I going to live for myself and live for the world that passes away? Or am I going to live for Jesus Christ and live for what is eternal? Those are our choices. There's the command. Love not the world. The choice. Who am I going to follow? Consequence? Well, one day all of us will be like Kobe Bryant. Gone. And then why? And then why? Jim Elliot was absolutely right. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot gain, cannot keep, or what he cannot lose. Thank you. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep for what he cannot lose. Overcoming or overcome? Oh, dear ones. John's letters is as poignant and pertinent today as it was as the day he wrote it. So it was the day he wrote it. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's make that commitment together, shall we? And renew that commitment. We'll stand fast by His grace for His glory. Let's pray.